going to read to you from the Old Testament. It's Exodus 34, verses 27 to 28. So Exodus 34, verses 27 and 28. And the Lord said to Moses, "Write these words, for in accordance with these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel." So he was there with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. I'm going to read to you from the New Testament. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 14. So 2 Timothy 3, 14. "As for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." We're doing a three-part series on God's words. Last week, God has spoken, it is written, preach the word. They're the three headings we're looking at each week. God has spoken, it is written, preach the word. So last week we thought God has spoken. This week we're looking at it is written. And really, for most people, if not all of you at CPC, or anyone who would likely tune into this, will probably be thinking, well, you know, tell us something we don't already know. Anglicans and some others in their order of service, after they've read a portion of the Bible, might say something like, "This is the word of the Lord." And there's a response, "Thanks be to God." Evangelicals just know this sort of thing, don't they? But it's worth pausing and thinking for a moment, well, why do we think that? Also, it is challenged. It's challenged within the church in different ways. So is God's word all of God's word? Is there more we need to have than just is here? Do we need some specific special revelations on some issues? Are there gaps? Are there words that we need directly from God to supplement what we have written here? Or put it another way, not all of the Bible, so take it the other way. So one is that this isn't enough, we need some more. Another way is that what we have here isn't all God's word for today. Surely there are just some things that are just way out. I mean, not least miracles, for example. And often both criticisms, they seem to be criticisms in the opposite direction, but often they come from the same source. Now, there's lots that we could say about this and about the Bible and God's word. I'm not going to say it all. This is just a introduction to the big ideas. But it's worth looking at what the Bible says about the Bible. What does Scripture say about itself? Especially in relation to this big idea, it is written. So firstly, does the Bible even claim to be that? Does the Bible claim it is written, that God's word is written and it is it? Well, in the Old Testament, the great saving act, which sort of shapes the rest of it, is the Exodus. That is, they were saved, Israel was saved from slavery in Egypt and taken into the promised land. And Exodus 20 is a key moment when God gives them the Ten Commandments. And as you know, God shows his mercy, he takes them out, he saves them, then gives them the Ten Commandments, says, this is how you're to live. God gives them words, and he writes them down. The finger of God writes them on a stone tablet. And that is foundational to how they relate. In one sense, it's the only thing God wrote down, so to speak, as such. However, he sent prophets, and often he told them, write this down. And in Exodus 24:27, which I read, he says just that. He says, write these things down. So he gives them the Ten Commandments. He expands those laws and he says to Moses, write these down. And you may have noticed that word we've used before, covenant. So in that reading, he talks about the kind of relationship that he's going to have with his people. It is a covenant relationship. That means it's a contract, it's a promise. There are obligations that God makes and the people make. And God says, write these down, keep it and read it. So God speaks, it is written down, and then it is to be read. And each of those is God speaking. So in a covenant relationship, in the sort of geopolitical times that he lived in, that Moses lived in, you'd have a greater king and a lesser king, a senior and a junior. And the king keeps his covenant document in the other king's palace and temple. So God's word, his covenant, is written down and it's kept in the ark, in the tabernacle, and then later in the temple. So that's Israel's constitution, their contract with God, and that pattern follows. So the prophets preached, but were often told, write this down. And sometimes they were told, write this down for a future generation. Now the New Testament approaches this in a similar way. So Peter, talking about Paul's writing, says, calls him scripture. I just read from 2 Timothy, and we see there that God, I read it wrong because I'm so used to another version, but often it says God breathed or inspired by God. That's not quite the ESV tries to get the point, which is that it's breathed out. The word is not that Paul went, wow, I'm so inspired by what God's done, I'm going to write something. But God breathed out, and as he breathes out, that is the scripture. Scripture is God breathing out, is him speaking. It comes out from him, and that's what we have. It is God speaking. So we have an objective document that we call scripture, or God's word, or as it's come to be known now, the Bible, which just means the book. So it's our covenant document. So just as Old Testament Israel kept it in the tabernacle, in the temple, so we keep it in the church, not the building, but in amongst us. It's a constitution, but it differs to other constitutions. Every country has a different setup, but it's different, isn't it? In that, yes, it has laws, but also it has a history, it has prose. In the New Testament, it have gospel and letter. So there are commands, as you'd expect in a constitution, but there's also wisdom. Not just do's and don'ts, it does have that, but a framework for life. And an overarching story line within it. And so the Bible is the king's document, the covenant terms of how we know him and how we're to live in light of knowing him. So I want us to look briefly at the Old Testament and the New Testament and then pull some threads together. What they both say about themselves, the Old Testament and the New Testament say about themselves, is that there are two authors and there are two audiences, and that they both ultimately speak of Christ. So let's think about the Old Testament as God's word for us. The Old Testament is always self-consciously looking forward. So it speaks into its own situation, but also into future generations, including ours. I'll give you an example of Abraham. Abraham comes before Moses. Abraham comes before that bit we just read where God says, write this down. So the stories and the account of God speaking to Abraham has somehow passed down to Moses, who is actually the one who penned Genesis, where we find Abraham. So Moses wrote that down. So when God spoke to Abraham, it had meaning for Abraham. Moses wrote it down many years later. And the context of Moses writing that down is the Exodus. And so he applies Abraham's life and what God said to Abraham to the people of his own day and says, this is, you know, you've got to get out of Egypt. He uses the story of Abraham to say, you've got to get out of Egypt. And you mustn't go back to Egypt. And you've got to have faith and not live by sight. Look at Abraham. But come to the New Testament, Hebrews 11, we're told that whole account was because they were looking for a greater promise than the promised land. And that's how it applies. They were looking for something greater. And that's something you're heading towards. It's written for you. Galatians 3, 6 to 18, we find that these words are actually written to us. So we go back and read about Abraham. We're reading what God said to him. Moses wrote it down to show it applied to in their day. But actually we find it's written for us. So the same words had meaning when God spoke them to Abraham. They're written by Moses to Israel in the desert, but they have meaning for us today. Although our situations are very different, we're different in where we come in that storyline. But it has something to say to us. And there's some points of connection, and the Bible does that for us. We don't have to be very clever to do that, or very spiritual. The Bible makes the connections for us. So, for example, slavery. It was slavery in Egypt, and for us, slavery to sin. The death of another to save us. The Passover lamb, and that applies, the Bible applies that to Jesus. And there's just loads of ways it does this. So the Old Testament story has these turning points, the Exodus, the conquest, the kingdom, the exile. But the New Testament, we don't have to be great theologians, the New Testament does this for us, maps those onto our experience. So I'm not an exile from Israel into Babylon, yet I am a stranger on the earth. And the culture that I live in is often referred to as Babylon, a place hostile to the gospel and to God. So when we read the Old Testament, we're reading our history and our story that points us to Christ, and it helps us how to live. Also helps us to see Christ more clearly. And that's what I mean by two authors and two audiences. There are two authors, God and man. So Isaiah, Daniel, Habakkuk, Jeremiah, as well as Moses, were all told, and they record it in their book, God told them, write this down. And that's implied in the other books as well, of course. And they wrote in their own style. They did their own research. But what they wrote was exactly what God had intended, the exact words he wanted written down. And other Bible writers refer back to God's words. So they say God says, and they'll quote another bit of the Bible. Now, it's interesting, the prophets apply the words of Moses and say, this is what God's saying to you. Look, you're not doing what Moses had said you should do. But also they look forward. And that's what I mean by two audiences. Their own audience and one of a future. I'll give you an example from Jesus' own words of how he uses the Old Testament. So Mark 7 verse 6, he said, well did Isaiah prophesy to you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honours me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So notice Jesus quotes Isaiah. Isaiah is speaking to religious hypocrites in his own day, 700 BC. And Jesus quotes him and says, he's talking about you, speaking to the Pharisees in his day and speaking to religious people of our own day. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, talking about the Exodus, in verse 11 says, this is written for you. He goes through a bit about the Exodus. This is written for you. Peter says something in 2 Peter 1, that the Old Testament writers, the prophets, are speaking of Jesus Christ, and they were serving us when they wrote. So in many times in the New Testament, to clear things up, what do? They go to the Old Testament to clear up what they mean. And it gives colour and context and contours that we see Christ more clearly when we see it against the backdrop of the Old Testament. But also it applies wisdom to us. Now, I've described this before. It's like when you walk up some range of hills, particularly in this country where the hills aren't quite as spiky, you're sometimes walking up and you think you're getting to the top. You think you're getting to the summit, and you get to the summit and you realize actually there's another dip and it goes up a bit more, maybe a couple of times. And so the Old Testament writers are writing in their own situation, their contemporary situation, but often they're also looking ahead a bit further, and they're looking ahead to Christ, and they're looking ahead often beyond that as well to his return. And here's where the two authors and two audiences come together. Isaiah 6, he says, God speaking to Isaiah, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but not understand, and so on. And it comes up a few times in the New Testament. And it's introduced as Isaiah says, God says, Scripture says, and the Holy Spirit says. Because it means the same thing. So when we read Isaiah, the words Isaiah we have in the Bible, he is writing under the Holy Spirit, giving us the Scripture. So what what Scripture is saying, is what the Holy Spirit is saying, is what God is saying. And notice this has an important application. It's not what God said to Israel, to David, to Abraham, or whoever, but what God said is what God is saying to you. And ultimately, it's speaking about Jesus Christ. You know the story well, the road to Emmaus at the end of Luke. And it shows we have Jesus walking alongside two disciples, and he kind of conceals himself from them. He doesn't allow them to know who this man is. And he starts talking, but they're confused as to what's happened about the cross and this claim about the resurrection. And he starts explaining who the Christ is and about his death and resurrection from the law, the prophets and the writings. It's how they used to describe the Old Testament, which I've got my Hebrew Old Testament here. I don't know if you can read that from there. So it says in Hebrew, Torah, Nevi'im, V'Ketuvim, law, the prophets and writings. That's how they, what they would call the Old Testament. And so he explains it all to them. He explains the whole gospel, his identity, cross, resurrection, all from the Old Testament. And they say, didn't our hearts burn within us? Didn't he, as he's explaining who he is and what's happened, didn't our hearts burn within us? That's what the Old Testament is meant to do. Reveal and introduce us to Jesus Christ. And as we do so, our hearts burn. Well, if it is the Lord who's opening us, opening them up to us. And the New Testament as well is God's word. So the New Testament, especially the words of Jesus, confirm the Old Testament as God's word. They look back and say that is God's word, but they claim it for themselves as well. So Hebrews 13:7, speaking of the apostles and the early church leaders, who preached the gospel to them, it says, who spoke the word of God to you. So their preaching, that's then written down, is called God's word. John in exile because of the word of God. Revelation 1:9. In John 16, Jesus appoints the 12 as special iron ear witnesses, and he says the Holy Spirit will bring to their mind his words and deeds. They're not talking to us directly, but we weren't there, but to them. And then John 17, he prays for those who will believe through their message. They are writing down God's words. Carefully researched, written in their own style. You can tell when you're reading one and you're not reading another. Luke introduces, in his introduction, that's how he wrote. And the early Christians accepted it as scripture. So Colossians 4:1, Paul urges his letter to be read, the Colossians, to read that letter and to swap the letters with the Laodiceans. They're to read each other's letters, and these letters were passed around. So the letter was to a specific situation, but they were to read each other's letters because it's God's word. And it has things in it that's relevant to every church, to every time. I mentioned this earlier, but I'll read it to you. 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16. And count the patience of the Lord of our Lord as salvation, for as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. Now notice what Peter is saying about Paul's letters. He says, granted, they are quite hard to understand, or bits of them. And so, some people will twist them, as they do other scriptures. So you notice it's wisdom that God gave Paul, and it's other scriptures. What Paul is writing is scripture. So Peter cross-references Paul's letters as other scriptures. And Peter starts the book by talking about how the Old Testament is written to us. Last week we thought about Hebrews 1. At the very beginning of the book it says, long ago, many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. So in the past, by the prophets, but now by his Son. So then, Jesus is the last word of God, if you like. Everything else is building up, and now God has spoken fully and completely in his Son. But how do we hear him? Well, in the same book, chapter 3, verse 7 onwards, he talks about through the Holy Spirit, in Scripture. So God speaks by his Son through the Holy Spirit in Scripture. And he takes the Old Testament to do it. So it's a profoundly supernatural event to get your Bible open and read it or hear it read. So just as the Old Testament had a book, a covenant document in their midst, so we have the complete works. And the end of the New Testament, therefore, we're told it is completed and we should not add or take from it. So the New Testament also is God's words, it's Christ's words, and therefore it's where we meet with him by the Holy Spirit. Now that's just a whirlwind, lots to say, but that's just a whirlwind tour through what the Bible says about the Bible. But just a few thoughts about why that would matter for day-to-day Christian living and what happens at church and things like that. Firstly, a very obvious thing, just what is this? What is the Bible that we have in our hand? It is the very word of God. It's not an opinion. It's not a testimony to it. So these, I've got those books here that help me do my job. They are about God's word. This is God's word. So it is relevant and it's relational. It's different from other religious books, some other religious books down there like Quran or what have you. It's different. It's not just a philosophy. It's relational. It's practical. It's relevant. It's also deliberate. Notice it's not everything God has ever said. We don't have the letter to the Laodiceans. It's generally thought that, you know, we've got 1 or 2 Corinthians in the Bible. There's probably a 3 Corinthians, or rather we have 3 Corinthians. We don't have 2 Corinthians. There are things we don't have. John, at the end of his letter, end of his gospel, says we don't have everything that Jesus said and did. There'd be just too much. It would just be a library in itself. But what we do have is what God wanted us to have, what we need to have, what we need to know. So to know God and how to live for him. So a very important verse in the Bible, one to know about, is Deuteronomy 29:29. Ever get stuck? Anyone ask you a very difficult question you can't answer? Deuteronomy 29:29. God has not told us everything. But what he has told us is for us to know, so we can know him, so we can live for him and pass on to our children. But he hasn't told us everything. So in that sense, it's complete. It's complete in that he's told us what we need to know, not everything we'd like to know, but everything that we need to know him and to live. And of course, it's progressive. If you read through the Bible, it has an overarching storyline. It builds up. So by the end, you know more than you did at the middle and the beginning. You learn more about God as you go along. There's a storyline. And we notice as well, and the Bible admits itself, we've already looked at that, that at times it is hard. And so there's a method. The Bible interprets the Bible. So the hard bits we used to understand through the lens of the easy bits. You get to a bit in the Old Testament, it's really, really hard, and you can speculate and guess. Just read the easier bits inform us about how to read the harder bits, and we understand it as a whole. Not that, as I heard someone do the other day, they're talking about where Christians disagree and said, well, the Bible says this and this, but it says this more times. No, that's not how we get, it's all God's word, but we use the easy bits to help us to understand the hard bits. But there are some bits that are taxing on us. Now, why we need to know this? Well, obviously, you need to know what is in your hand, what it is that you're looking at, that you're reading, that you're hearing. If you're doing a bit of DIY, you treat differently, wouldn't you, a hammer and a drill. The Bible contains all that we need to know for salvation and for pleasing God. It doesn't tell you how to pass your driving test or how to pass an A-level. If you're revising for your physics, this is going to be of limited use, isn't it? But it tells us what you need to know God and to live for him. Although it does have wisdom for driving and school and whatever job you do. Knowing what's in your hand will give you confidence. Read it. You can understand it. God has used plain speech, and actually, unlike some religions as well, that there is nothing wrong with translations. You know, we might criticise some translations over another, but it's God's word. And no, we don't understand it all of the time. We don't understand it first time. That's okay. You might do next time. I use a program where I go through the Bible each year, and sometimes I read a bit and I go, yeah, I don't know what that means. The next year, I often do. Why? Because I've read more of the rest of it. And I've read the easier bits, helps me understand the harder bits. So just read it. If you read a bit you don't understand, you're in good company. It's okay. You might understand it next time. Now remember this as well. Last week we were just thinking broadly about the word of God, that God has spoken. And we noticed that God's words are God acts by his speech. So God's words are what rose Jesus from the dead. They are his words that created the world. These are the same words. So that word that brought Jesus from the dead, that word that created everything from nothing, this is the same thing. This is it in bottle form. This is it in the spray version. This isn't God's word, you're just looking at it. This sort of black book that you're just aware, you know what it is, but that doesn't make it God's word. It says we open it and read it and listen to it. It is God's word with the same power that brought the world from nothing and brought the dead to life. So don't apologize for it. If you found yourself apologizing for what is said in the Bible, have confidence in it. You could be humble and say, yeah, I don't understand everything. I don't understand how it all connects together. I'll ask someone. That's legitimate. But don't apologize for it. Have confidence in it. And therefore, you're able to use it. So as you speak it to others, as you speak to others about it, it is able to impact your life and others. And it will change people. Because it is the same power that made the world. You're able to meet God through it. If you prayerfully read it and asking for God's help. And right now it's a bit weird, isn't it? I mean, I'm in a room by myself speaking to a computer, and I can see on the screen to the side there's a few of you listening. When we gather in the evening, we're not doing so much singing and things, well, we're not doing any singing. It's all a bit weird. But if you notice how we're using God's word, either listening or speaking it to each other, because it's that power to each other that God is working through us, in and through us. So be confident. This is a book that God gave you. It is timeless. It is objective. You may feel some bits are complex, or you're not sure how to get from there to where we are now. But that's why God gave you preachers. Now, how we relate to what we read there and what a preacher says to you is what we'll think about next week.